1 Timothy chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 13, 1 Timothy 4, 13. It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Verse 15, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word once again. We pray your blessings upon it through it, Lord, that as we seek to draw nigh unto you, that these truths would become clear and they would become parts of our lives so that we may be in a position where you can form us and make us more and more into your image each day. We ask this in your name. Amen. As we continue our study of disciplines of deeper spiritual life, we recognize, once again, our personal focus in this present time of our time on the earth before we pass on to glory is that we're to be changed and conformed in a Christ's image. We're to be focused upon our sanctification, which is a setting apart from the world unto God for each of us, so that we are met for the master's use, so that we're prepared unto every good work. And as we discussed last week, God is the one who changes us. Our sanctification is much his work as our justification was. But we have a role to play, and that is putting ourselves in a position where the seed of the word has the best growing conditions possible, so it will produce fruit in us, that we seek to be connected with the true vine so that his life and his power can flow through us. And with the disciplines of the Christian life that we see through the scripture, there's many of them that we tend to overlook, that we tend to underestimate, or we tend to misunderstand. We don't realize how important they are. But it's so often the little things that we do. We can recognize when we have trouble, when we struggle, so often it's the little things that bring defeat to us, but it's also little things that bring victory. And there's things that we neglect, and we think, well, it's not that important, but then we find, yes, it is important. If I do that, it'll really help me. Then there's other things that we misunderstand, that we think that it means something, or we think that its effect or its purpose is something and it means something entirely different. Or sometimes we think that these disciplines are a means to an end. I'm righteous, I'm right with God if I do these things. But instead it's a means to an end, not an end to themselves, that we're seeking a relationship, that we're not seeking to make ourselves righteous, we're seeking a relationship with God so that he can make us righteous. And as we persist in them and as we sow to the Spirit, in due season we will reap if we faint not. We looked last week at the discipline of stillness, the need for us to settle down, to take time to be silent. It helps us to regain the proper perspective of life, helps us to come to acknowledge the Lord's power. And when we're silent, we allow for him to work instead of trying to make it work ourselves. And as we go through this, I hope that with each week that these can be practical lessons that you can apply, put into practice, and then with each week that one can build upon the other. And so this week, focus want to have is on the discipline of meditation. And I think all of us, when we first hear the word meditation, what image immediately springs to mind? I think all of us, when we think of someone that's meditating, it's someone that's sitting cross-legged with their arms outstretched, their eyes closed, kind of just going, and we assume that that is meditation. That's kind of the picture that we have. But we understand that that idea of meditation, that understanding of meditation, comes from the Eastern religion, specifically Buddhism, amongst others. And the problem that that can lead us to can be two-sided. If that's all that we think of meditation as being, that either we repudiate the idea of meditation entirely, We think, well, it's not for me. This is something from another religion that has nothing to do with Christianity. And essentially, we're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Or what can happen is, with some, is they unwittingly incorporate principles of Eastern meditation and mysticism and philosophy into Christian thought, which can lead us into all manner of error in doctrine and practice. And I think we can see, as we look through the scriptures, as we look through this world today, that with every good thing that God has brought into this world, the devil always makes a counterfeit to deceive, to lead people astray from the truth, or to drive them from the truth. And that's kind of what we find, that what will happen with anything that we can think of that's what is called religion, but what is really actually keeps people from coming to the Lord, what distracts people from the truth, focusing on all these things that we have to do to please God instead of what Christ has done, that we think specifically of the rise of cults over the past century, of how there's many that have been deceived by it, but I think there's just as many that they see cults as being wrong and evil, and that actually caused them to turn away from Christianity entirely, because they paint it all with the same brush. They think that that is representative of Christianity when we recognize it not to be. And so with all things, it requires discernment, knowing the truth, and if we know the truth will set us free. In a bank, that tellers are trained to be able to tell real money from the counterfeit money. And their training does not involve looking at all the different kinds of counterfeit money that has ever been found to be counterfeit. And they study the counterfeit so that they know how to detect a counterfeit. No, what they do, they're trained by looking at what they know to be the real thing. They look at a $20 bill or a $50 bill or a $100 bill, and they know that there's different security features within it. There's so many different things actually in our money now, and they're going to be changing to polymer notes soon that have even more features for security. There's different, like there's the kind of the foil, the sort of hologram on it that we see. There's the kind of paper that's used. There's even these little green dots that you can actually scratch them off the money, whereas if someone does a counterfeit, the green dot might be there, but it's stuck on there. It doesn't come off. And I knew a lady that actually worked in a bank, and she said that there's a whole lot of other security features that the regular people don't even know about. She said that sometimes what they'll do is they'll even bring it under a certain type of light, and other things will come up that they can tell if it's real or if it's fake. And that's what we need to do in all things, that we want to study the scriptures so that we can know what the truth is, and so we can differentiate from what is counterfeit. And when it comes to meditation, we recognize it to be a scriptural principle, and we want to reclaim its truth and see that it is so different from the counterfeit that the devil presents. Eastern meditation is focused upon emptying one's mind. Christian meditation is focused upon filling our mind with what is good and right. The purpose of Eastern meditation is to escape from this life. As taught by the man who came to be known as Buddha, it was this idea that life was so difficult, and so you wanted to escape it. You wanted to reach this state of mind known as nirvana, where you were separated from all troubles, that you're at peace. But the problem with that, any time that we seek to escape from this world, is eventually we have to return to reality. We have to get back to daily life, and the problems are still there. And we find that there's so much in this world, that's what the focus is escaping from life. Whether it's going on a drinking binge, whether it's going on a drug trip, that it's the idea of forgetting the misery for a time. But the fact is a person can go through all of that, and then the next day wake up and all the problems are still there. And actually there may be even more problems than they had before. But the purpose of Christian meditation is not to escape life, but to deal with it, to take time to get our thinking clear and in tune with God so that we can confront, so that we can overcome the challenges of life, so that we know what we are to do, we know the mind of God on the matter, so that then we can, that we're not running from it, but that we're facing it head on. So as we look and as we try to understand meditation, what it truly is, what the scriptures teach it to be, how would we define it? I looked in the Webster's Dictionary and they define it this way, that the idea of meditation is to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. That when we think about something, we dwell upon it, that we mull it over. We can think of it any manner of problem solving that we do, that say that we have a decision to make, or say we have a challenge, whether it's a job to tackle, whether it's an engine to fix, or whether it's something to build, that we think it over. We think, okay, well, how am I going to tackle this? How am I going to do this? And we take that time to think it through. And when we do that, we find that we get a plan of attack and we can step forward and accomplish something. If we just kind of take a stab at it and we just keep trying and trying, a lot of times what we can do is we can try a lot of things and fail, but when we take that time to think it through, to meditate on something, a lot of times we'll get a solution to the problem. And that's kind of the idea of meditation, is where we're running something over in our mind, we're thinking it over and over again, so that we can come to a conclusion, that we can accomplish something in that thinking. And if we are to meditate, if we are to turn things over in our mind, we want and need for those things that we're thinking about, the things that we're meditating upon, to be that which is good and profitable. Turn with me to Psalm 49 and verse 3. Psalm 49 and verse 3, it says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." That we want our meditation to be one of understanding, of wisdom, of things that are good. We don't want it to be just thinking over and over of foolishness. We see in Philippians 4 verse 8 where it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And that's what we want, is that we examine what we're thinking, that we want it to be these things, we want it to be truth, that we don't dwell upon what is falsehood, but we focus upon the truth. We want the things that are honest, that are honorable, that are good and right, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things virtuous, things praiseworthy, things that are a blessing. That a big part of the initial work as we prepare for meditation is essentially cleaning house, renewing our minds. That's why we need a time to be silent, a time to be still, so that we can eliminate all other voices which speak into our hearts and evaluate our thoughts according to God's truth through this evaluation checklist that God gives. That we want to examine, are the things that I'm thinking about, the things that I'm dwelling upon, is it God-honoring? Is it profitable unto us? That we can do a great deal of thinking on things, a great deal of meditation, but they can end up being vain thoughts. They can end up being sticky thoughts. Sometimes things that we get stuck on thinking and we think about it over and over again, but it doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't profit us. Can think about times in our life where we're worrying about something. Something's going to happen in the near future, we don't know what's going to happen, and we're we're worried about it. We're going through our mind, well, what could happen? Well, if this happens, then this is kind of the consequences, and this is what I'm going to have to deal with, and it's not going to be very fun. And we worry about it. And then we get to that point, and we find out God works it all out, and all that worrying was vain. We have sometimes different things where we're upset with someone, and we just think over and over the thing that they did to us, and we're mad about it, and we just relive it over and over in our mind. And sometimes we even kind of imagine, well, bad things that we want to happen to that person. Like that, with all of this, that these aren't things that are at all profitable, that are beneficial. That's kind of what the devil wants to get us into, is almost like a, they call in electronics and other things, kind of a feedback loop, where we're just going through stuff that's not going to help us, but that we're stuck on it. And it's actually this idea of sticky thoughts, it's something that if we persist in that it can actually lead us to mental illness. If we have these things that, whether it's paranoia or other things that we focus upon and we can't be free of, that they just overwhelm us and overtake us. And that's the thing, if we allow ourselves to persist in these ways of thinking, if we stew in our own juices like this, it's not going to produce good things in us. It's sowing to the flesh. It's going to bring corruption. Our lives will not be benefit. Our lives will start to rot from it, that it'll start to stink, and people won't even want to be around us because just our thinking has gotten totally off what it should be as a Christian. And so we want what we're thinking, what we're meditating upon, to be productive and God-honoring, to be helpful. It says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if that is true, all of us want to be better men or women. And that starts with better thinking, that we want it to be changed. We want it to be pleasing to God, what we meditate and dwell upon in our thinking. And we see that in Psalm 19, in verse 14. This is the prayer of the psalmist, David. It says, verse 14, this is the end of chapter 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that's what we want, that the things that we think about, the things that we dwell upon, the things that we turn over in our mind, that they're acceptable in the sight of the Lord, that they're things that are glorying to Him, honoring to Him, things that are beneficial to us. That there's so many things that we could think about and that tend to distract us and we can get thinking on, but we want to learn first to be silent, to be still, and then to evaluate and say, wait a minute, is what I'm thinking about, is this a path of thought that I want to persist in? Or is it something that I want to shut it down, I want to think about something else? I need to have gained control of this. And in the scriptures we see that God, if it's the idea that we want our meditation to be acceptable in His sight, and it's not a great question mark hanging over it, well, what is acceptable and what is not? That the Lord wants us to have an acceptable meditation, wants us to be have meditations that are meaningful and a blessing to us. And so in His scriptures, He gives specific things that we are to meditate upon, things that we are to dwell upon in our mind. And when we do this, it will help us. It will put us in a place where He can work with us. It'll foster our relationship with Him so that He can speak truth into our hearts and we can be changed as a result. And so there's kind of three broad areas we want to look at specifically. First of all, the Lord in His scripture says that we're to meditate upon Him. Psalm 104, verse 33, it says, I will sing in the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. that he wants us to meditate upon him, to think about him, that really we realize that he is a God that is so great and so beyond our comprehension. Sometimes we think, well, I can never understand God, so why even try? But the thing is, he wants us to dwell upon him, to just it's kind of the thing is that we almost see how broad he is. We try to search out God, that we're never going to get to the end of him, a border where God stops, kind of thing, in his might and his power and his wisdom and his love. But we want to think about it. We want to dwell upon it. We want to test out how great he is. That it's the thing that we can search out and think about God and try to find his limitations and go so far beyond what we thought, and we realize we're still not even to the end of him. That we want to dwell upon his character, dwell upon his attributes, dwell upon who he is, and all that he means to us, all that he has done for us, that he wants us to enjoy him, that he has this relationship with us, that he wants to be with us, that he delights to be with us, he wants us to delight to be with him, he wants us to get to know him, to just spend time with him, that we would have that relationship, that we can be with the Lord. Psalm 63 in verse 5, it says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." That when we rise in the morning and when we go to bed at night, that we take time to just dwell upon God, that we think about him, that we meditate upon him. We run over in our mind how great and how glorious he is, and how thankful we are for him and all that he has done for us. And so we meditate on him specifically, but then secondly we see in the scriptures that we're to meditate upon his works. Psalm 77 and verse 12. Or we'll begin verse 11. It says, "I will." Psalm 77, verse 11 says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works, and talk of thy doings." That we remember what God has done. That we contemplate. We're reminded of him, and we talk about it one with another. That we think of all his works through history, the great things that he has done. We can think of all his deliverances that he provided unto the children of Israel, delivering them from slavery in Egypt with his great power, parting the Red Sea so that they could pass over and that the Egyptians would be stopped from pursuing them. We think of how he provided for them through the wilderness. We think of just the many victories he gave them over their enemies, different deliverances that they had when it looked like there was no hope, that God intervened. We think of just the mighty works of his Son. We think of his great salvation that he provided through his Son. We think through history and through the scriptures of his acts of judgment, his acts of mercy, the demonstrations of his power, the demonstrations of his love. And we can see and testify of how God has worked all things out for good. And we can even see as we study history, of we look at different times through history, how God has shown his faithfulness, of how God has enabled things to happen. Even we can think of how he enabled the scriptures to come and be written in our own language. We can think of so many different stories of missionaries and others of how they've seen God work. That these are things that we want to meditate upon, things that we want to dwell on, that it is good for us to do so. It is profitable to us. It encourages, it strengthens our faith. And it benefits us greatly. And we think of that not only as works as we kind of think through history, but we can think of the works in creation itself that he has done. Psalm 143, verse 5, it says, I remember the days of old, thinking of what is in the past, what he has done. I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. That the things that he has done, that it's amazing to see if we can just take a bit of time, just as we go for a walk, that we can just enjoy his creation, whether it's a sunrise or sunset that we see, whether it's at night that we see the stars in heaven. We can walk, we can view the plants and the animals of how he has designed them, even a leaf of how there's such a complexity to it. We even examine our own bodies, that we see just what a marvel it is, the human body, of what design, what mastery went into to making it, of how we can get a cut and the body just automatically provides a way of healing, of how there's just so many things that are going on within our body. There's so many cells, but it's all something that God's put together, that it naturally leads us to wonder and to worship, that we just learn to appreciate God all the more as we think about those things. We see in Psalm chapter 8 that David himself, that this happened to him. It says, Psalm 8 and verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And that's what we do as we consider the heavens and all that he has done. That's something that I've been enjoying with Alicia, that as we were homeschooling her, that Malia's teaching her through math and language arts, and I get to teach her through science and history. And that's the blessing of it, that we can meditate upon his works in that, that I can show her these great things that God has done, bringing things to pass that he promised. And even in, as we look in science, as we study the human body, we study the plants and the animal kingdom, and we're going to deal with earth science and astronomy this year, that there's so much to dwell upon, and it's profitable for us to do that, to just examine and appreciate and be in awe of the God that we serve, of all that he has done. And it encourages and strengthens us and is beneficial unto us. But then finally, one of the biggest ones that we want to dwell upon and that we want to make it a pattern of our life, and is that we would meditate upon his word. That it says that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, that we find all of that absolutely within the scriptures. That we can know we can't go wrong when we dwell upon God's word. That it gives us the proper perspective. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That it's full of life and it's life-giving unto us. That it speaks in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 of the man that's blessed, when his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. That is what we're to do, is we read the word, that we think about it, that we work through it, what we try to understand what it means, we try to bring it to clearness in our minds. We see as well in Joshua 1 and verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so that is what we're to learn to do, is to meditate in the word of God day and night. And we can see in Psalm 119, it's quite interesting. There's seven different times there that it speaks of meditating upon the Word of God. I won't read them right now, but it's I'll just give you the verses so you can look them up yourself. Psalm 119, verse 15, verse 23, verse 48, verse 78, verse 97, verse 99, and verse 148, that it speaks over and over again about meditating in His precepts, meditating in His law, meditating in His Word, and the benefits that we have through that, that it will help us, it will be good for us, it will be profitable for us, that we seek to understand what God says. We seek to allow the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding, that we would see what the truth is, that we would be blessed by it. And we realize that as we study and as we meditate upon the Word, as with all the different spiritual disciplines, it is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. That we do it because we want it to change us. We want it to affect us. We see Joshua 1:8 that he said that we're to meditate day and night that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. That is the idea of it, is that we want it to affect us. We want it to think it over so that we know what it means and so that it becomes a part of our life. There's so much as we study the Word of just allowing it to do a work within us, allowing it to just wash us and cleanse us and give us the right perspective. That so often that's what happens, is we're doing wrong things, we're on the wrong path because we got the wrong thinking. That we assume sometimes certain things, but we get to the Word and the Word shows us what's true. And we meditate on the truth. And that sets us free from all that other wrong thinking. It helps us to get the right perspective so that then we can make right decisions, right choices, and that we can be blessed. And the verse that we read as we began, where it says that we're to meditate upon these things, this is 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, we're to give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That the things that we meditate upon, the Word of God, God in His character and His attributes, His works in creation through history, that these are all things that we meditate on, all these things, and we give ourselves wholly, wholeheartedly, without reservation, without holding anything back, that we look at it and says, well, this is the truth, this is what God wants me to do, I want to make that part of me. That we see, it says, thy profiting may appear to all. And that is the idea of meditation. That it's, again, that it's not an end in itself, it is just a means to an end. That we do it so that we are that good ground, so that the Lord will bring forth fruit. That as we make this a part of our life, a pattern of our life, we take time to meditate upon these things, to pull ourselves away from the world, to focus our thoughts on what is true and right, and make sure that there are things that are good and profitable unto us, that our profiting shall appear to all, that we may not notice the difference right away, but we'll find that soon everyone else will, as we consist on and focus on these things. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as we meditate upon these things that are good and right, then we will see that God is using His Word and these good and profitable thoughts to change us from the inside out, so that we become more and more the Christians that we desire to be and that He wants us to be as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word. We just pray You would help us in this, Lord, to bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, Lord, that there's so many vain thoughts that come into our minds. We just pray You would help us to bring them under subjection, that we would think on these things that are good, Lord, that it would keep us from doubt, it would keep us from discouragement, it would keep us from so many other things, and that we would draw close to you and be blessed and have you speak truth into our hearts, Lord, that we might be changed forever, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 176, Break Thou the Bread of Life.